First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
We have a country that is suffering across the board. There's a lot of things going on. People are hurting. We have a team right now down in Corpus Christi, Texas, ripped all the sheetrock off of the inside of a house today because of the flooding that took place during the Hurricane Harvey. You know that went from there over into Florida. We've got stuff in Puerto Rico. There's problems all around the world. And it's not just in America, but around the world. And yet, even still, though we call Thanksgiving an American holiday, there's a lot of people in other parts of the world that celebrate the giving of thanks because of their thankfulness in the Lord for the things that he has done in their hearts and in their lives. I can't help but think about the earlier foundations of why we had what we call Thanksgiving in America, and it really related a lot to the freedom to worship and find a new land, a new world, to be able to enjoy a religious expression and experience without the government dictating or controlling. Tomorrow morning, I guess, maybe Friday, who knows, there'll be another article in the paper about us, and they're going after us again. It's not out yet. They called and interviewed me yesterday for over an hour, and then they called me again today. They're upset that as a church we would have any political voice. I told the reporter who called from Boise, apparently she lives down in Boise, that every pastor should have a political voice and every church should have a political voice. And she said, well, what do you think about the separation of church and state? I said, and I hope that she quotes me correctly, I'm nervous about this interview because I don't think that this gal is on our team. But I said, I agree with the separation of church and state. I think the state should stay out of the church. But see, that's the problem of the day, is that the world, the flesh and the devil, they all want to keep us quiet. And it is politically tense right now. There's a lot of things going on. I don't know what you think about Judge Roy Moore, but I'm not so sure that accusation has any truth to it at all. I'm not God, but I feel that it is a direct assault against a man of God, and that this is a fabrication to discredit him, and it is no issue for the enemy to lie. We're the people that don't lie. We won't lie. We won't try to push our own agenda in order to, we won't push our moral boundaries away in order to accomplish a goal that we think is righteous. We will take a righteous stand in spite of the consequences. I remember years ago when I was pioneering a church in California working full-time, I literally worked myself right out of the business because I wouldn't lie and cheat and steal to get ahead, and my competitor would. And they cost me my job because they outperformed me. But I knew how they were doing it. But it's not worth doing it, is it? Well, Paul, the apostle, in the book of Philippians, which I'm going to read the entire thing to you tonight, had thanksgiving in mind when he wrote this book. But here's the part that's kind of interesting about it. First of all, he writes it from prison. That's interesting. Secondly, he writes it with the idea in mind that there's division in the church. The people that he's writing to, within the church, some of the gals, Euodia and Syntyche, were fighting with each other, and it had filtered into aggression in the ranks. There was a great deal of sorrow in the hearts of the people at Philippi who were observing the fact that Paul had been beaten and imprisoned. His imprisonment in Philippi resulted in the Philippian jailer becoming saved. Earlier, there were activities around Paul and accusation against Paul by certain sorcerers that had used a woman with a divining spirit, a demon spirit, and because Paul had cast the devil out of her, they were upset. So there was turmoil in the community, turmoil in the church, turmoil in Paul's life, sufferings in Paul's life, at points, poverty. The Philippians had watched all this, and Paul writes them and tells them, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to God for you." Interesting to me is that the letter to the Philippians is actually a thank you letter. That's what it is. I don't know if you knew that, but this is a very personal letter that Paul wrote to the church. He hadn't seen these people in over 10 years. And yet with the Lydia, the seller of purple, and the few others like the Philippian jailer that became the first fruits of the church in Philippi, he had them in his heart and he loved them deeply. And in his distress, in prison, in Rome, and without any resources, this now being the fourth time that the Philippians sent money to take care of Paul. I think it was once in Corinth and twice in Thessalonica they had sent him help, and now they're sending him help while he's in prison in Rome to help meet his needs. I think about people like those individuals today that are in immigration detention center in Bangkok that are being persecuted for their faith, unwilling to compromise their faith, and they're willing to suffer whatever is necessary to live the testimony that they have in Christ. I'm glad. And so Paul, in the middle of a bunch of storms of life, writes to the Philippians and says, "Thank you for sending an offering." And that's what this is about, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the land that God has given us in America to worship freely. I mean, we think about the history of the what we call the holiday of Thanksgiving and all the turmoil that we now suffer politically. Then what about the turmoil that Israel has suffered? And yet God tells them in Psalm 107 five or six times, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord and for his glorious works to the children of men." And exhorts Israel to thank God in the midst of their trials and their sufferings. And now the Philippians are giving a thanksgiving offering to Paul, and Paul sends a thanksgiving letter to them, even amidst the trials. And so quickly, I'm going to read through this, and then I want to just share with you a little something that I'd like to do tonight. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you have your Bibles and you want to underline, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Thank you. Thanksgiving letter. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel, your community with me. From the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now that, of course, relates to our salvation, but in view there is that they had began a work of taking care of Paul financially, and that he was exhorting them to continue that work. That's an interesting spin on the verse that most people don't know, and actually it's the quite contextual, correct way of interpreting the verse. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, chained up, And in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. It's about the grace of God. For God is my witness how greatly I longed for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's not my ability, it's his ability in me. The affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Discerning truth from error. Knowledge, being able to hold fast that which is good. And that you may approve the things that are excellent. And that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Live godly in the present age. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Not to praise of men, but to the praise of God. And I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I couldn't help but think about Romans 8:28. How many of you know the reference? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to swallow when you are going through a hard time. And when we know that all things work together for good. I already mentioned Paul's in prison, didn't I? I already mentioned that there's a division in the church and there's pressure in the city. I already mentioned that there is difficulty financially for him, and he's even cold. I mean, he's in a prison, a dank, dark, uncared for prison cell. Unlike the prison cells of our day, you know, where people get three squares and a bed and a TV and a game room and weight room and or a yard, whatever it is. Some of us know. The sufferings. Then there is the persecution against the doctrines of the truth. The Judaizers were around. There were the selfish gospel presenters that were using the gospel as a marketing tool. Do we have any of that going on today? We do. And can we look at all that stuff and the waves and the sea and the roar and still be thankful? Yeah, and we must. He says, the things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the way God is, in his ordination and predestination of our lives, is predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. That we be like Jesus, more and more like Jesus. And he says, all these things work together for good. What? Me being in prison? Yeah, that. Works together for good. You know that even people in Caesar's household got saved because Paul was in prison? Roman guards got saved because Paul was in prison? It's an amazing thing. I can't help but think about that occasion in Philippi that the Philippians actually watched when Peter got arrested, beaten, and put in the jail. And thus the Philippian jailer says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. To his question, what must I do to be saved? Man, if Paul hadn't been in the Philippian jailer wouldn't have been a pillar in the church of Philippi. All things work together for good. It's incredible. Amen. Amen. I'm digressing. In Acts, why do you laugh? Is that unusual? In Acts, when Paul was in prison and the Philippian jailer got saved, it's kind of a funny little place. It's like he sneaks him out of jail and takes him to his own house and feeds him and bandages his wounds. It's in Acts chapter 16 if you want to look at it. And then they must have snuck back into the jail because later the officials sent word, let him go. And so he goes, oh, okay, we'll let him go. And then they let them go. So they must have snuck out and snuck back in. I mean, what in the world is going on? Well, it turns out by being in the house of the Philippian jailer, his household got saved. Everybody there believed. Everybody. All things work together for good. Hey, even if the article in the paper tomorrow, this will be in the spokesman, if it's in the spokesman. I don't know how good or how bad it'll be. I got a feeling this one's not going to be so favorable. The other ones that I've seen, they think they're attacking us. I love them. I love the stuff they write. You know, these guys are right-wing conservatives. Ooh. You know? I mean, whatever. Yeah. We'll see what happens. This time they're going after us because we're a nonprofit, we're a church, we're not supposed to violate our IRS standard and so forth. And I told her, I didn't. We didn't. We haven't. Of course, she argued with me. She's reading a lot of me on the phone and everything. Never mind all that. Look, he says, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I'm in prison for Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Other people are emboldened to speak the word. They're seeing what Paul's going through. Man, if Paul can go through that, I can go through that. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. There was the televangelists in those days too, I guess. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm going to be a guy giving thanks, saying, thank you, Lord, whether it is life or in death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. It is well with my soul indeed. I'm glad you guys picked that song. I never know what they're going to do here, but I loved it, you know. Amen. For if I live on in the flesh, oh, by the way, I'm sorry. I'm doing it again. I'll never get this done tonight. One of the things that Paul just told you is he's not addicted to time. I need a whole night to talk about that. But so addicted to this world, so addicted to the ways of this world, the pleasures of this world, the things of this world. You know, guys, Brent and I were on a plane. I don't know if I've told you this story, and I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story. She's got her eyes all bugged out. We were on an airplane together, and the landing gear wasn't going to open. And so we're circling Catalina Island. And the pilot comes out of the cockpit and he walks down the aisle and he looks out the window. And I mean, everybody's freaking. I mean, everybody. Because they say, look, guys, our landing gear's not opening. We're going to have to land this plane on a separate emergency runway. And by this time, we're looking out the windows and we can see ambulances and fire trucks and all this stuff lining up because they were ready for us, man. And Brenda was nervous. And she started saying, sorry, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad or anything, but she started saying, you know, man, I sure am glad I was married to you. I sure love you a lot. I'm, you know, thankful for our life together. And, you know, and all that's true and all that's good. And I bet every one of you would have done the same thing. But you know what I said to her? I said, I'll see you in a second. It's true. It's what I told her. Because, see, we don't die. We don't need to be addicted to time. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, the sad part is, in heaven, Brenda won't be my wife. I mean, the good news is that I will be married to Christ and so will she. And we'll have a greater unity than we've ever enjoyed as a married couple, which, by the way, we celebrate 38 years in 2 days. Yeah, but we can't be addicted to time. We have to know that this life is a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away. And so whatever it is you're going through tonight, whatever it is going on in our world today, remember, this is a vapor. The real deal is still coming. Okay? Yeah. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. I can't tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, and I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul says, man, it would be better to be with Christ. Therefore, by the way, he doesn't endorse soul sleep, because if he died and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, he knew that if he died, he was instantly with Christ, not asleep in the grave for 2,000 years or whatever other period of time people might fabricate. No purgatory either, thank you. God bless you for that, because you point out another truth. For your rejoicing, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He says, I know, I'm gonna get out of jail eventually. I'm not going to be here in Rome forever, and I'm not going to die. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to serve until I can't serve no more. But I'm going to be poured out for you. You'll see that. Only let your conduct now while you're waiting be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, yes, unity. Unity. Striving together in one spirit, one mind. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries that write things in the paper. Or otherwise. However they persecute. You can, you're free. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Think of that through. I wish I had a lot more time tonight. But to you, I always say that, don't I? But to you of salvation, and that from God. So to them, you're not being intimidated and you're not being afraid by the things that the adversary does. These persons that become adversarial to you only proves the perditiousness of their actions and the end demise that they will suffer. That is today. Boy, I tell you. For to you it has been granted, look at this and underline this in your Bible. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me in Philippi when I was beaten and arrested, but now here is in me in Rome. Okay? Paul's talking. So to suffer for his sake. Man, when it's Thanksgiving, when things aren't so good, can we still give thanks? Now, some people are real happy right now. They go, hey, stock market's great. And I love Trump, what he's doing. Yay. We have these little things that we like. But guys, look, I mean, okay, the stock market's better. And if you've got a bunch of stocks out there and you're making money, good. Praise the Lord for that. And you've got some political movement that we like right now. Okay, good. Praise the Lord for that. But if you pull yourself out of that little piece of the puzzle and see the big picture of what's going on, man, there's a lot of problems still in the world. Eric asked me today, talking to him, he said, did you say the other day that there's only 2% Christian in England? I said, yeah. And see, this is where we're headed as an American continent, too, and this part of America. Canada's already ahead of us there. I mean, there's very few Christians in Canada comparative to our part of America. Central America is still better off than we are in many ways, but they're mostly Catholic. I mean, it's kind of weird, you know? But you look at the trends, and this is one of the reasons that we need to be persevering and joyful and continuing in the ministry. Amen? Not giving up or giving in to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and that we do have that knowledge and discernment that the Bible talks about here. All right, I'm going to hurry. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Paul the Apostle is in prison. He says, fulfill my joy. Fill me up with the good news by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Be others-centered. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, including those adversaries. That every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That day's coming. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What that means is just exercise your faith. He's not telling you to work at getting saved. You're already saved. Exercise your faith. Exercise your salvation. Work out your own salvation. It's like you got a muscle, go to the gym, work it out. You've got salvation, work it out. Work out your salvation. Be active in the Lord. Be active in the service of the Lord. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is the one that will give you the ability. He is the one that gives you the will. Do all things without complaining and disputing. In other words, be thankful that you may become blameless. Now, the word become there is kind of a funny word. It really is, in the Greek, it's in what they call the aorist tense. And what it pictures is a act done snapshot. So it kind of shows the big picture. So it doesn't really mean like we think of become, that you might eventually become blameless, but that you may be blameless, that you are blameless, that you have been blameless. It's a snapshot. You have been, you are, and you shall be blameless. Harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I drew a line in my Bible from crooked, perverse generation back to perdition and adversaries again. Whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You're my joy, you're my crown, you're my rejoicing, Paul says. If I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. The words as a drink offering are not in the Greek. It just means as I'm being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. It is appropriate to say as a drink offering because that's exactly what they would do in the Old Testament. They would pour out an offering of wine on a sacrifice. And Paul says, look, I'm like a drink. I'm being poured out on you. I love that. For the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel. And I'm glad. What? You're in prison, dude. I'm glad. You're in chains, man. And I'm glad. And I rejoice. Why? Because the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel, that even the whole palace guard might know. The Lord. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I'm glad Paul's in jail. Isn't that a funny? I mean, this is about Thanksgiving. He's calling the church at Philippi to be thankful. Be thankful in the trials. Be thankful in the problems. Be thankful for the televangelist even saying the name of Jesus and making somebody even have to think about it. Not endorsing that guy that preaches Christ for envy and strife to add affliction to Paul, but rather just be thankful that the name of Jesus is being lifted up. God used a donkey. He can use Paul Crouch, you know, whatever. I shouldn't talk about Paul Crouch. I think he's dead now. He's probably in heaven. You know, you guys, look, the guy said he trusted Christ. I'm not going to judge his salvation, right? But I'll sure judge the work. It was wrong. So what was it? Envy, strife? I don't know. Pretense or in truth, Christ is preaching, therefore Paul says rejoice, and I rejoice. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. You guys know Timothy. He was no doubt with Paul in Rome, not in jail, or he wouldn't be able to send him anywhere. I send Timothy to you shortly that I may also be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now that sounds very pleasant. When you talk about rejoice, be thankful. I have no one like-minded is pretty sad. He's still saying, thank God, be thankful. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. And you have his, you know his proven character, and as a son with me in the, with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as he, as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul never did get there. We don't have any record of it, but he wanted to. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Epaphroditus was an apostle, sent one from Philippi to Rome to take this this financial offering to Paul. You'll see that if I can get through all this. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger. The word messenger there is apostle. And the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Now Paul's saying, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Oh, by the way, he's sick. All this rejoicing in the midst of all this trial. Indeed, he was sick, almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I underlined that in my Bible. What? Rejoice in the Lord, he says. It is my joy to write you this thank you letter, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. See, what Paul is really saying is, look, I'm being real with you. I'm in trouble. I'm hurting. I'm lonely. I only have one guy like-minded. I'm in prison, but I rejoice. Isn't that the attitude that we should all have? Boy, do I need this sermon. You think I'm kidding? You know? You look at the waves, the sea, the roaring, all the stuff going on around you, and you go, man, I could sure get swallowed up in the cares of this life, but I have to be reminded, be thankful. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to kind of circumvent. Darn it. Can I say darn it from the pulpit? I wanted to be able to do the whole book just for fun, just to say I did it. Because you'd been impressed. You'd have said, look, he did it. It's a miracle. We could give thanks. I'm going to speed talk. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly that when you see him, you may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Less sorrowful. I give thanks even though I'm sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and soul, hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You guys wanted to get this to me, and you sent Epaphroditus to bring it to me. He came to supply my need, the need that you were able to meet by God's grace. Praise the Lord. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That's the Judaizers. They're trying to pervert the gospel. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence, I more. And then he goes on to talk about him being from the tribe of Benjamin and so forth, and a Pharisee of the Pharisees and blameless in the law. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word is dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is really no righteousness at all, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, or from God by faith, sola fide, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He was formed into a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul says, I will be then conformed unto his death if that's what's necessary. And it did actually occur. Paul lost his head. They cut his head off for Christ. He wasn't addicted to time, though. Guess what? He probably, if the guy next to him had his head lopped off at the same time, he probably would have said, see you in a second. By any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already attained, nor am I already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What is that? What is that? That I may press on, that I may lay hold of that Christ-likeness, to be like him, to be formed like him, predestined to be like him, as we just mentioned, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, I don't count myself to have been apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Doesn't matter how much I excelled in the ways of the world, and it doesn't matter how much you think, you, Philippians, think I've excelled in the things of God. I haven't attained. I'm still pressing toward the mark. I'm no further ahead than you. We're all in it together. Let's work together, strive together for the unity of faith, contend for the faith, for the knowledge of God, the discernment that God has for us. Get along with each other. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in any way you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. So in other words, look, be humble, be other-centered. Recognize your own frailty. And if you're not, God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk for you, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are not believers, guys, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Whether we're happy to be Americans or not, whether we celebrate Thanksgiving or not, and the reasons for Thanksgiving in our country or not, guys, even still, our citizenship is in heaven first. Then our stewardship is in America. Think that through. I mean that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I implore Euodia, my beloved. I said in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me. Euodia and Syntyche were in the ministry, see, who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also. In other words, take Clement with you to minister to him. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. How many times has he said that already? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let your mind be focused on the good. These things you have learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last, your care for me has flourished again. You got this offering to me. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying I can, you know, climb mountains or jump over buildings or stop locomotives with a single whatever Superman can do. He's just saying, I've learned how to endure hardness. I can do all things. That's what he's really saying. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress by sending this offering. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again, two times when he was in Thessalonica. For Midas says, I can't help but think about how much money you guys have sent to help missionaries and people in trouble. How much money you guys have sent to support the people that are in the prison in Bangkok. I can't even tell you how much money we've sent. But you've done it. It's you guys. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The fruitfulness of it. It's incredible. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You're being faithful in your giving. God is going to meet all of your needs. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, the reason I'm rushing is because I have something else. I want to read you guys the lyrics of a song. You've sang it here at Candlelight. I think Eric and the team have sang this to us and with us before. I'm not 100% sure, but I think they have. But listen to these words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you'll never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you'll never let go in every high and every low. Oh, no, you'll never let go, Lord. You'll never let go of me. Why am I reading you the lyrics of this song? Because that is the song that was being sung at Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church when a gunman went in there to kill him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Whether it's every high or every low, thanksgiving, wow. It was only a week ago Sunday that shooting happened. 1 week later, they had church. Last Sunday, they had church. You guys know this, a lot of you already. There were a couple things I didn't know. One of the things I didn't know is that they took 26 chairs. There's 26 people that lost their lives. One of them was a 14-year-old daughter of the pastor. You talk about Thanksgiving and as well with my soul. The associate pastor there took 26 white chairs and put them inside the building where those people typically would sit as a memorial to them on the Sunday that they had church again. Yeah, with their name on it. But see, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No, no, you never let go. Now, admittedly, the next part of it's like a reprise or a chorus or something. It has bad doctrine, so I'm not going to read that part to you. Because it talks all about us holding on to him. Hey, we don't hold on to him. He holds on to us. But guys, what an incredible testimony they have made. And you know what I want to do? I know we're over time now, and I'm sorry. But for Thanksgiving, could you do something for me? What we've done here, we've got a pile of letters, letterhead. I want you to write a letter, just real quick, to the church in Sutherland. We're going to mail it tomorrow. So these guys are going to pass these out. It can be whatever's on your heart, just for a minute. Just write, you know, Dear Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church. We put the name on there already so you know what you're doing. And just tell them we're praying for you, your friends in Coeur d'Alene, or may God bless you, or whatever it is. Take 2 or 3 minutes, you guys. Would you do that? And what we'll do is we will package these tomorrow, and we will mail them there. There's also, of course, funds being raised and so forth. Appreciate it, you guys. Love you.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.